It is Sunday, September 9, 2018, at Tierra Nueva in Burlington, Washington. Pastor in training, Kevin Riley, brings us the message. It's about grace. From Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and then later, Luke 23, verses 39 to 43.
I'm going to invite Ramon up to read the scripture. It's from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 or 11. It's on page 976 of your black Bible, if you want to follow along.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not our own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and that we should walk in them.
Thank you, Ramon. So the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians to the churches around Ephesus to display the scope of God's eternal plan for all of humanity. This is the mystery of God, hidden for the ages, but now made known in Jesus Christ. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul focuses on what we as Christians should believe, unfolding the glorious riches of God's grace in Christ. Us as dead sinners are made alive and gain eternal salvation by grace through faith. And then in the last three chapters, Paul explains the implication of God's grace for the church, for individuals, for families, coming to a climax in chapter 6 with a command to stand with the armor of God against the devil. Paul wrote Ephesians while in prison, probably about 60 AD. So that's just a little bit of background on Ephesians. So I am really, really nervous about today's sermon. But I wrote it into the sermon why I'm so nervous, so I kind of need to go with it. I'm really nervous about today's sermon. Because I have to once remind myself that I was dead in my trespasses. I have to remind myself that I was once walking and following the course of this world, that I was paying more attention to the spirit of disobedience than the spirit of peace. I paid more attention to the spirit of rebellion than the spirit of understanding. I also gave way more of myself to the spirit of addiction than I could ever give to the spirit of love. So I have to admit this to myself and to you, that I was once more worried about what I could do for myself rather than what I could do for others. And that I was once more concerned with self-gratification than anything else. I, just like the rest of us, were born into a broken and hungry world, without any inclination towards God in any way. The good news here is that through no fault of our own, we are simply born that way. It's not our fault. As human beings, we are the sons and daughters of Adam, and because of the choices that they made, we enter this world spiritually dead. See, all the way back in Genesis, in the very beginning of creation, our eldest forefathers, so to speak, made a choice. And it was a choice that would affect us all for all of eternity. They chose not to listen to God. They chose to listen to the serpent. Because of that choice came the subsequent fall of man. And because of that choice, we are all born spiritually dead. When we are born, we don't have a single inclination one way or another towards God, and we are born into the trespasses of humanity, where sin is easy and God is hard. So, Asher, as you guys all know, we work really, really hard at raising our kids up in Christ. We work really, really hard at explaining who Jesus is. Asher and I quite often will do the amazing thing. I'll be like, "Asher, you're amazing." And he'll go, "Dad, you're amazing." I'll be like, "Man, that's amazing. Who else is amazing?" And he'll be like, "Mom's amazing." And then it'll be Quinn's amazing. And he'll say, "Mike's amazing." And he'll start saying off names. And I'll be like, "Who's the most amazing of all amazings?" And he'll look at me and he'll go, "Jesus." Yes! I prepped him for that on the way here. I said, "I'm going to call on you in my sermon." And he said, "Okay, Dad." But if it wasn't for the way Danielle and I are intentionally raising our children, they would not have one inclination one way or the other to who God is. And Asher, even as a child, still does things to follow the spirit of this world. The other day, I think I was in jail with Mike, and I came home, and Danielle had got some lemonade at some point and poured some for the kids and put it on a coffee table, and they didn't drink it all. Quinn didn't drink all of hers. Asher made sure to drink all of Mom's that night. It was when she was doing orientation, sorry. But so as we're there the next day, Asher looks up and he sees this glass of lemonade. He knows that he should ask for it, but he also knows that he could be told no. So Asher goes and he grabs this glass of lemonade, and I watch him, and he grabs it and he kind of tucks it under his arm, you know, and in the living room of my house is kind of shaped like an L. So it goes straight and then to the left. And over here is the kids' area where his train table and all their toys are. And it's always a wreck. And Asher goes walking over there to his little area, and I'm like, "Hey, bud, what are you doing?" He's, "Nothing." I said, "Hey, bud, what did you grab?" He's like, "Nothing." I'm like, "Are you sure about that?" And he goes, "I grabbed Quinn's juice." I said, "Okay." But what it was is our first, no matter how hard we try or how well we're brought up, our first inclination is to do that one thing that we don't have to ask permission for. All he had to do is say, "Dad, can I have the lemonade?" And I would have either said yes, or I would have said, "Sure, after you drink some water, because I want you to have water before you have a bunch of sugar." So instead, he got the lemonade taken away. So if you just kind of think of that, and if you look around, you see people spend too much time going after the next big thing. We spend too much time going after the next shiny thing of status. People everywhere are asking themselves, how can I elevate myself above everybody else? How can I shine brighter than the rest? How can I mock the low and make myself look big? How can I, and that's where we go wrong. We forget so often that it's not about us. We have sin at our fingertips 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and we are dead in our trespasses. And this is all by design. Yes. We have sin at our fingertips 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and we are dead in our trespasses. God, is that you? And when we are dead in our trespasses, we don't align ourselves with God. We align ourselves with the mob mentality of disobedience. You're different than me, so I'm going to spill as much hate and venom your way as possible to make myself look better. We look at those who struggle and say, oh, what, you have mouths to feed? Why don't you get a job and off that EBT? See that so much these days. We put each other down to a level to where the ones who are being persecuted don't even want to try anymore. Simply, we are dead. We are dead to what's important. Love, understanding, compromise, and empathy. And this is why we need the grace of God. Grace, if you look up the definition, the first thing that pops up is simple elegance or a refinement of movement. Simple elegance or a refinement of movement. When you explain grace that way, I automatically think of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes into all of us with a simple elegance and elevates us and refines us in our movements. So now we're getting somewhere because that's really beautiful, I think. The second definition of grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings God has a favor on those who have broken his law and sinned against him. That's the Google, what is grace? An undeserved blessing from God. Exactly, Bob. Thank you. See, what this means is God loves us so much that he gives up his only son for us so that regardless of how far we fall away, we have the grace of God to save us. I know that it's not going to be my good deeds that gets me through the gates of heaven. It is going to be the grace of a God that allows me to enter. In verse 8 of that reading, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God. See, only one person can save us, and that is Jesus. It is only through Jesus that we are allowed to the Father. It is only through Jesus that we have been blessed by the Holy Spirit. It is only through Jesus that we are saved. As I was reading this text over and over and praying, I kept trying to find a parallel story, a biblical Bible story of like how I could share with you about the grace of God through Jesus. You see Jesus do a lot of graceful things and a lot of healing, but yeah, I was looking for that standout story. And as I prayed for like 2 or 3 days, I only heard crickets. I'd pray and I'd be like, Jesus, come on, man, show me that story. And there'd be nothing. And then one day I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden it comes to me. I'm like, the crucifixion in Luke. crap, where's the pen? And I'm driving and I'm like trying to write it on my hand and my pen's bleeding out on my hand and I can't write and I'm pulling over on the side of the road. Horns are honking. See, so often when I get a word like that, I go, I'll remember that later, and I totally forget. And I wasn't going to let it go this time. So I'm pulled over on the side of Highway 20 right there by Life Care. There's not much of a shoulder. Horns are honking. I'm scrambling through the cabin. I write it down. I'm like, Luke and the crucifixion. See, the funny thing is, only after I remembered that God would occasionally meet my expectations is when this word came to me and I found the parallel. So if you want to, if you guys want to follow along, in Luke 23, 39 through 43, I think, it's on page 884 of your Black Bible. There's this story of the crucifixion, and as this part of Jesus' journey unfolds and takes shape, and in the darkness of what is about to happen, the darkness turns into a thing of absolute beauty. So I'm gonna kind of paraphrase for a second, but Jesus is nailed to the cross and he's being mocked by all kinds of people. His authority is being questioned. In the middle of all this, people are saying, I thought you were the chosen one. Save yourself. Prove you are the Christ. Soldiers are giving him sour wine and hanging a sign above him that reads, King of the Jews. Soldiers are casting lots for his garments. All this stuff is going on. It's just like this whole mob mentality of disobedience, just attacking Jesus. They are literally mocking him and getting ready to murder him. And what does Jesus do? He prays for them. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is grace. That is grace. That is people irritate you or something like that, and somebody says, show them some grace. Well, this is grace on the next level that none of us can't even imagine. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, Jesus wasn't crucified by himself. There was two other individuals, criminals, who were crucified next to him. So I'm going to read you their story. One of the criminals who were hanged rallied at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here is a convicted criminal on the cross admitting his sins, and that he deserves to die for the sins that he has committed. That he deserves that cross. That he deserves to suffer. That he deserves the weight of the world on his shoulders. I have a criminal record, and I've felt like that quite often. But this guy, he doesn't try to mock Jesus, or he doesn't try to get his way out of it. He just says, he looks to Jesus and he says, I deserve to be here, but I am looking to you. I believe in you. I have faith in you. Please, please remember me when you enter your kingdom. Jesus immediately shows the man grace and says, Truly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise today. So by reading that story, it makes me easier to understand and believe what Paul is saying. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That guy was dying, but then he was getting reborn. He was alive again in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It's not by how many Bible studies you do. It's not by how many old ladies you help cross the street, how many doors you hold open, how many nice things you say. It's by grace. It also makes it easier to believe that when Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved and through faith, and it is not your own doing, but as a gift of God." If that man on the cross can ask for forgiveness and be guaranteed paradise within the last hour of his life, grace is possible for me and you. We are not saved by our works, and we're not saved by the works of those around us. We are saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us before we could even love ourselves. Thank you for the grace you give us as we try to navigate this broken and hungry world. Jesus, we love you and we recognize your name above all names. Help us draw closer to you, that we are like a lighthouse in the storm of this world, as an example of your amazing grace. Amen. Thanks, guys. If we can go ahead and stack our chairs, we're going to get ready for some communion now.
That was a message from Kevin Riley and Tierra Nueva in Burlington, Washington. We worship on Sundays at 4:30 in the afternoon in Burlington, across the street from the post office. Family Support Center is open Monday and Wednesday from 11 to 4. We visit jails Thursdays and Sundays. Psalms and Gospels are on hiatus until October 2. Here's stories about the work we do on Facebook, Instagram, and our website, tierranueva.org. Thank you for listening. Have a great week.